It is a great privilege for me to join with my colleagues in proclaiming texts that have shaped our lives. A great honor to be in this company of people so committed to Christ, so committed to study and scholarship, so committed to you, the students, so committed to the work of the kingdom. What a privilege to be counted in their number. And I'm grateful to be one among them to proclaim from this pulpit today. Let's say our prayers. Now, Lord, may we hear what you want us to hear, that we may do what you want us to do, that we may be who you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, who calls us, we pray. Amen. Well, I've known him as long as almost anybody. He's the first person I remember from Sunday school and sunbeams. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. Those born in the last century will know what I'm talking about. His song is the first song I can ever remember learning, and I think maybe some of you who learned it too. It goes like this, and I'd like you to help me sing it, if you will, and don't be bashful. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree to Savior for to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today. It's a cute little song, isn't it? But Zacchaeus was not a cute little man for the people of Jericho. He was a tax collector, after all, and not just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was superintendent of the tax collectors, which meant that he collected a healthy commission from all the tax collectors of the region. He was considered a traitor to his people because he worked for the Romans, a collaborator with the oppressors. He was considered a blasphemer against the God of Israel because he collected tribute for Caesar, and tribute should only go to Yahweh. He was considered a crook and a thief. He was the lowest of the low, the scummiest of the scum. Zacchaeus was not a wee little man to the people in Jericho. He was a sawed-off shyster. But Luke says Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Now, because he was short, which was another mark against him in his culture, being short meant something negative about who you were. Because he was short, he would need to get through the crowd up to the front, but the crowd was not about to let Zacchaeus through up to the front. So he'd have to find another way, wouldn't he? And he ran down the street ahead of Jesus and the crowd moving down the street, and he climbed up a sycamore tree, and there, perched precariously on its branches, he waited for Jesus to come. And Jesus came. He walked right up to that sycamore tree. He looked right up at Zacchaeus. A hush fell over the crowd. I think I know what they were thinking. He's going to get it now. Jesus is going to lower the boom on Zacchaeus. He's going to get his comeuppance at last. Jesus is going to give him holy hell. That's what they were thinking. And maybe Zacchaeus was thinking the same thing. He spotted me. What will he say? But the silence which had gripped the crowd was broken by words they could never have expected. Hurry on down, Zacchaeus. It is necessary that I stay at your house today. The Greek is very clear about this, that verbal form de, delta, epsilon, iota, the divine necessity. It is necessary that I come and stay at your house today, for this is why I came, Zacchaeus, to save those who are out on a limb. And so Zacchaeus hurried down, the text says. It wouldn't surprise me a bit if he didn't fall down out of the tree. And if he had, Jesus was standing there to catch him, as he always does. And so Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus into the house, while outside the church people began to murmur. Murmur, you know, is Bible speak for complaining, criticizing, whining. And I think I know why. Why should Jesus go with Zacchaeus? Of all the people in Nazareth, why Zacchaeus? What about us who go to the synagogue every Sunday? What about all of us who pay our tithes regularly? What about all of us who go up to the temple for the holy feast days? There are so many good people, good, respectable people here in Nazareth who would love to have hosted Jesus on that day. Why Zacchaeus? Inside, Zacchaeus rises from the table. He takes his spoon and taps on his glass to get everybody's attention, and silence gradually rolls over the crowd. And then he stands up, and then he speaks. You remember what he said? Look, half of my possessions I give to the poor, Lord, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay back four times as much, if I have defrauded anyone. Of course he's defrauded anyone. He's defrauded everyone. But he's now going to give away half of what he has and pay back four times as much as he's taken from other people. Is this the same Zacchaeus that shimmied up the sycamore tree? What's happened to him? Interestingly, Luke tells us nothing about any conversation they may have had. All we know is that at some moment, Zacchaeus stood up and made this incredible announcement. There was no John 3:16 discussion, no Roman road, no four spiritual laws, no weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, just this incredible announcement. Half of what I possess, I give to the poor. And I will pay back those I have defrauded four times as much. Don't you imagine that would take about everything Zacchaeus had? What's happened here? Well, Jesus drops the final bomb. As he says, today, salvation has come to this house. Whose house? Zacchaeus' house. When? Today. And what does he base this announcement on? What Zacchaeus has just said. How so? Why that announcement from Zacchaeus? And why Jesus' announcement that salvation has come to this house today? Well, the answer to that question is not found in Jericho. It's found back in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. We heard the story. You remember it. Jesus is home in Nazareth. The Sabbath day comes and he's going to the synagogue. He's been away from Nazareth. He's been building a name for himself. And they've heard about healings that he's accomplished. The synagogue is packed to capacity. Jesus stands. He reads from the prophet Isaiah. He rolls up the scroll and hands it back to the attendant. He takes his seat on Moses' seat. And then he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What scripture? Well, there was Isaiah 61 and a little of Isaiah 58 thrown in. And there was widespread agreement that Isaiah 61 in Jesus' day was taken as a reference to the Jubilee year, that every 50th year when certain things were to happen among the people, you remember what they were? All debts were to be canceled. All slaves were to be freed. All land returned to the family of original ownership. A little revolution of life and society and politics and economics. It's not surprising that we have little evidence that the year of Jubilee was ever practiced. It's in the Torah, to be sure, just like the Sabbath day is in the Torah. They were big on the Sabbath day, but not on the year of Jubilee. Yet Jesus says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Is he saying that he is the one? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty for the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor. He has anointed me. Is he suggesting that he is the one to bring to reality the year of Jubilee that they have pushed out into the future when the Messiah would finally come? Well, one might interpret his words that way. Jesus knows what they're looking for, though. Remember what he said? Doubtless you'll say to me, physician, heal yourself, and do here in Nazareth what you did in Capernaum. We want some miracles, please. The people of Nazareth wanted a sideshow that day, but they would get no show that day, just some words of scripture that day, and then a warning from their same scripture, a warning that God and his mission is not their property. Because in Elijah's day, when there were widows in Israel, Elijah went to a widow in Sidon at Zarephath, Gentile territory. And in Elisha's day, when there were lepers in Israel, Elijah went to Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. I mean, the meaning is clear. God's mission, Jesus' agenda, will not be limited to Israel. And if these people in Nazareth will not embrace that agenda for themselves, then he will go elsewhere and find people who will, even Gentiles. This was too much. The idea of Jubilee was too much. But the idea of Jubilee, including the Gentiles, was both ludicrous and blasphemous. Grab him, tie him up, throw him off a cliff, nail him to a tree. My, my, my. What we will do to have it our way. Do you see the irony here? The synagogue saints in Nazareth rejected Jesus' Jubilee call. The publican and sinner in Jericho embraced it and began to practice it. Half my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay them back four times over. The story of Zacchaeus comes at the end of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. 10 chapters in which he's been laying out what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But it looks back all the way to Luke 4. And the way to understand what Zacchaeus is doing in Jericho is to remember what Jesus said in Nazareth. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, salvation has come to this house. All that statement is based on, according to Luke's narrative, is Zacchaeus' commitment to be a Jubilee person and to make Jesus' agenda his very own. That's what Luke understands conversion to be. A whole new way of thinking. A whole new way of acting. A whole new set of priorities. What once was important is no longer important. What once was not important is now all important. Whereas Zacchaeus had lived his life saying, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine, and I'm going to get what's yours for me any way I can. Now Zacchaeus has a whole new way of thinking. Now he says, what's mine is yours. It looks all the way back to Luke 4. But it goes forward from Luke 19. It goes forward to Acts chapter 2, when the early church is pictured as sharing everything that all might be cared for. It goes forward to Acts 4, when the early church is pictured as sharing everything that all might be cared for. Jubilee people, Jubilee communities. It goes all the way to Acts 6, when the first problem in the church is that part of the congregation is not being cared for. It goes all the way to Acts 11, when the church at Antioch realizes the great need of the church in Jerusalem and says to them, what's ours is yours, and sends a great collection there. It goes all the way to Acts 16, where people who are converted, their very first act after conversion is to invite the people into their home. So they're saying to them, what's mine is yours. It's a whole new way of thinking in a whole new world. The old way sounds awfully American, doesn't it? What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. I'll get what's yours any way I can. But Jesus' way, the Jubilee way, is what's mine is yours. And that is what Luke understands conversion to be. So, what will it be for you and me? Satisfied synagogue saints like the Nazarenes are Jubilee people like Zacchaeus? What will it be? Well, today, the scripture has been fulfilled. And it's possible for salvation to come to this house today. Possible today. But I'll need some conversion I'll need to be converted. What will it be for you and for me? Lord Jesus Christ, you come to us as you came to Zacchaeus in our want and need, in our brokenness, and you offer to us a whole new kind of living, a whole new kind of life. And you offer it to us today. Deliver us. Deliver us from ourselves. So it is no longer we who live, but Christ on his jubilee way who lives in us. Amen.